Brother Gabe and Brother Colt, they'll critique me and tell me what I can do better and stuff like that. I got to admit, being here, it's getting those critiques, hearing back from y'all, it's humbling, but I'm very grateful for it. And it's sharpening me, it's helping me to grow. And I'm thankful to you, New Heights Baptist Church, for y'all's love and just the way that you've really welcomed me into y'all's church. I feel like I'm at home when I'm here. So I thank y'all very much for that. Getting into it here today, 1 John chapter number 4. My title of the message today will be, If You Love God, Love Others. If you love God, love others. Let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 6. It says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. John is saying in these first few verses here that you can know who's a true child of God by what they profess about Jesus Christ. Now, during my study of this sermon, I came across a story that was just too good to not share. And at the end of the Sunday school lesson, a woman asked this question. She said, Pastor, the Bible tells us to love our neighbors, but I doubt that anyone could love my neighbors, Mrs. Barton said at the close of a Sunday school lesson. I've tried to be nice to them, but it just doesn't work. Perhaps being nice to them isn't the real answer, the pastor explained. You know, it's possible to be nice to people with the wrong motive. She responds, You mean as though you're trying to buy them? Pastor responds and says, something like that. Tonight we will look at what the pastor's hinting at in this story. And it's not about buying them off, it's about something greater. Something that Christ displayed and John explained in this passage. Now, 1 John chapter number 4, John is explaining to the hearers of Gnosticism, okay? There was a heresy at the time. Gnostics, they believed that Christ could not come in the physical body or the physical flesh, okay? They believed that Jesus Christ was just a spirit, that he didn't come as a man and die upon the cross, that he didn't die for our sins in that way. Because they believed that flesh and all matter was evil. It was wicked. So how could this perfect Son of God come to be a man? But we know that Jesus Christ did come in the flesh, and that he did love us, and that he died for us on the cross. So John is trying to tell them, hey, don't believe everything you hear. Try the Spirit. What do they say about this Jesus? What do they say about Jesus Christ? Although we do not have much Gnosticism today, we do have other false doctrines. And the primary way to tell if a message is false is to test what it says about the Son of God. Amen. Does it confess Jesus Christ? Look at verses 7 through 8. And we'll also visit that story at the end of this message again. Verses 7 through 8 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Folks, God is love. And you cannot claim to say, oh, I know God. I have a deep walk with God. I'm reading my Bible. I'm in church every day. I know God. Yet hate the person next to you. Yet hate the brethren, hate other Christians. You cannot say, I love God. I know him deeply. But you don't show love to others. As expressing, you don't love God, because you're not showing forth his love to others. It's also a good indicator that someone that says that they're saved, I'm a Christian, but they're always gossiping about the other Christians. They're always, there's no love in them. They don't express any love toward the brethren. It's a good indicator that perhaps, just maybe, they've never accepted Christ truthfully as their Lord and Savior. And that's what John is trying to get across in this passage. Notice with me verses 9 through 10. Verses 9 through 10 says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him." Notice this, please. Herein is love. He's saying this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Sorry. That word propitiation is an atonement, covering, or substitute. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was your substitute upon the cross. You and I, we deserve hell. We deserve to die and go to hell. That is our punishment. That is what we deserve. Because it says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We all deserve that. But God, in his love for you, sent his only begotten Son to die for you on the cross, to be that replacement for you, to take the punishment that you and I deserve upon himself. This shows the love of God toward us. Romans 5:5-8 says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." But notice this, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we were yet sinners, think about this with me. While they were crucifying Jesus Christ upon the cross, while they were spitting in his face, they were sinning at the very moment that he was dying. Yet, while we were yet sinners, God commendeth his love toward us by sending his Son. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet sinning, Christ died for us. This again shows the love of God for you and I, the love that he has shown us. Romans 14-17 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs of Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." We are children of God, is what this passage is saying. If you're here today and you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a child of God. You're not just another nameless face. You're not just a number on a screen. No, you are a child of God. If you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, he has adopted you into his family. And you can cry, Abba, Father. This word Abba, it's a term of endearment. It's like saying daddy. You can cry, Abba, Father. He is your Father. He loves you. And he has expressed his love by sending his Son. There's no greater way that he could have expressed his love for you than to send his only Son for you and then to adopt you into his family, that you may be joint heirs of Christ. Again, this shows the love of God. Notice with me, Romans 8:25-39 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril of sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." This passage shows that there is nothing that you and I can do that will separate us from God's love. God loves you and I. He loves us so much that he sent his Son to die for you. And there's nothing you can do to take that away. This is a verse of security, of eternal security. You can't lose your salvation. You can't sin beyond the point of redemption to where you have lost your salvation. No, friend, it's saying there is nothing, no power, no things, nothing yet to come can take me away from the love that I've given you. He loves us greatly. He loves us as much as he ever can. John 3:16, many of you are familiar, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But how does that make it to where we don't perish? How does Jesus dying on the cross save us from our sins? I know many of us know this here today, but I would be amiss to not talk about that here today. God loved us so much that he sent his Son to die for us. Again, our punishment, what we deserve, is to go to hell. So God sent his Son to be that replacement, to be that substitute for you and I, that we may be saved. And the only thing that we have to do is to confess him. Romans 10, 9-10 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Amen. Again, I just implore you here today, if you're not saved, if you don't love the brethren, you see that I don't have any love in me. You know, I'm really not so sure that I'm saved. Would you please get that right tonight? Amen. Just make sure. But as if you're here today and you are a Christian, you know you've been saved. You know you've accepted the love of Christ in your heart. What does this mean for us? Knowing that the love of God, knowing that he sent his Son to die for us, knowing how much and how great he loves you, what ought you to do with that? Well, John answers that in verse number 11 of our text. 1 John 4:11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." One of the best ways to see if you are walking according to God's will, is to check your love for the brethren. If we are not loving the brethren like we should, even those that we may dislike, then you're probably not following God's will for your life. Because it is the will of God in this passage that we love others and that we love those within this church. So if your desire is to do God's will for your life, your desire is to grow as a Christian, then you must love those around you, even those whom you don't like or have hurt you. If we're truly following after God and his will, we'll start to act like him. You may think, act like him. How can I? How can I act like a holy God? How can I act like God? Well, in this passage it says, God is love. Therefore, we ought to love one another. When we love others, we are acting according to his will. But how are we supposed to love others? How do we show forth God's love? Well, that word love in this passage is the word agape, which is an unconditional form of love. There's no conditions upon this love. It's not saying, well, if you do this for me, then I'll love you. No, regardless of the person, regardless of the personality, regardless, you love them. Regardless of what the brethren has done to you, you love others. John 13:34 through 35 says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." In those verses, it talks about how Christ has loved you and has showed forth his love toward his disciples. Give me a second. John 13. Notice verses 3 through 5 of John 13. 3 through 5 says, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he raiseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded." We see here in this passage, verse 3 talks about, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father hath given him all things. This is the Son of God, the man who can call legions of angels just by his simple command. All things were given into his hand. And yet, he stoops to a lowly servant task of washing his disciples' feet. This is what Jesus does. And then notice, again, we ought to serve one another this way as well. Notice verses 12 through 17 of that passage as I read it. Verses 12 through 17 says, "So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done unto you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If so I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. For if ye know these things, happy are ye that do them." So in John 13, what's going on is the disciples, they want to be better than the next guy. They want to see who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to sit on the right hand of our Lord and Savior? But Jesus comes and he tells them, no, you have it all wrong. You're to serve one another. You are not greater than you. We're all to be on the equal playing field. You are to serve those sitting on that pew. And that pew is supposed to serve those sitting on that pew, regardless of their finances, regardless of their personalities, regardless of their age. Amen. We're to serve one another. We are to be servants one to another, to love one another. Because again, when Jesus said to love one another in this passage, as I have loved you, he had not yet died. He had not died on the cross. He's referring to this love that he showed by washing their feet. Now, obviously, we do not have to wash each other's feet, but we ought to serve one another, even in humble tasks. We also ought to love our enemies. As Matthew 5, 43 through 48, I won't read that passage, but as it says, if you'll go and read it yourself, it talks about how we ought to love our enemies, even those that despise us. Which brings to mind a story of a man that became known as the Chocolate Bomber. Okay, this is a true story from World War II. There was two men that were best friends. They enlisted together at a very young age. I believe the age was 17. They enlisted to go and fight in World War II. They went into the Air Force, and they flew B-52 bombers. Well, they had done multiple bombing missions over Germany, and during one of those missions, they were on separate planes, and the man that became known as the Chocolate Bomber, he looked over and saw his friend's plane go up in flames. The flak weapons took out the plane. He watched his friend and his plane burn and fall to the ground. He watched him die. Something like that can sometimes draw a man to hatred, to draw a man to hate his enemies, to despise those that had took away a very dear loved one. But over the course of time, the U.S. decided to send humanitarian aid to the German people. You see, in Berlin, this was at the time when Russia had blocked off all their food supplies, and the people were starving. They didn't have food. These weren't the soldiers. These were people. And they were without food. They couldn't eat. And so the U.S. decided that, hey, we're going to send some bombers over, and we're going to send some supplies to these people. One of the first people to enlist was this man that became known as the Chocolate Bomber. He veered off from the rest of the bombers and kind of stooped down a little bit lower toward where he saw there was orphanages and a bunch of kids playing outside. And all these kids, as soon as they saw this bomber, they went running. They hid amongst the rubble. They tried to hide because they knew what that bomber represented, that it only represented death and destruction and hatred. But to their pleasant surprise, it didn't drop bombs. Instead, it dropped Hershey chocolates and other humanitarian aid. This man went on to talk about at conferences how he forgave his enemies. Even though he had watched his best friend die and go up in flames, he would love those who had harmed him and who had taken his loved one. We ought to love those, even those who hate us, even our enemies. That is the command of the Bible. We are to love all men, but especially the brethren. Notice verses 20 through 21 of our text back at 1 John. Verses 20 through 21 says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And actually, jump up to verse 12. It says, no man hath seen God at any time. Then I want you to notice again where it says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. Why? Because how can he love his brother whom he hath seen? None of us have seen God. I have not seen God face to face. You have not seen God face to face. He's saying, how can you claim to love of God that you've never seen when you're not even loving the people around you who you can see, who you can know, who you know their name? You talk to them verbally every single day, but you don't love them. You hate them, but you claim to love me? You're a liar. If you love God, you'll love the brethren. You'll love those around you. You'll love your family. You'll love the lost. You'll love the saved. You'll love those within the church because God is love. Is our commandment to do so. Why should Christians love the brethren? Because Christ died out of love for them and because he commanded us to do so. Amen. Going back to that story that I talked about at the very beginning of this message, it continues on. You know, it's possible to be nice to people with the wrong motive. And again, she said, you mean as though you're trying to buy them off? The pastor said, something like that. I think you and I had better pray that God will give you a true spiritual love for your neighbors. If love them in a Christian way, you'll not be able to do them any damage. The pastor pointed out, it took some weeks, but Mrs. Barton grew in her love for her neighbors. And she found herself growing in her own spiritual life. My neighbors haven't changed a whole lot, she told the prayer group, but my attitude toward them has really changed. Amen. I used to do things to them to try to win their approval, but now I do those things for Jesus' sake. Because he died for them. Notice this. Because he died for them, and it makes all the difference in the world. Friend, when you hate the brethren, when you hate those next to you, remember, Christ died for that person. You shouldn't gossip about others. There shouldn't be gossiping within the church. Because here's the deal. They are the image bearer of God. They're made in the image of God. Christ died for that person. And here you are hating them, despising them, gossiping. Love the brethren. Remember that Jesus died for them, and it should make all the difference in the world. I'll close this in prayer.